Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we again come before you at this time. Father, we thank you again for this day and what you have done today and what we've heard through the Brother Earl and what they shared this morning. And Father, now we're looking forward to hearing what you have laid on Brother Peter's heart to share with us this afternoon on the topic of examples of forgiveness. Father, I lift them to your throne of grace and ask that you would use him as a mouthpiece to speak to our hearts this afternoon. So Father, I commit him to you and ask that you would undertake for him and give him clarity of thought that he can share what you have laid on his heart through his time of study. So Father, again, help us to be here with openness to receive what you have for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
On the lighter side, I noticed, first of all, I should maybe say Gerald there and his son Randy do custom work for me, and probably somewhat have observed my nature, but what my family tends to say, that I hate to see any crop, hay or haylage or whatever, rained on. And so I'm wondering if from that, I noticed here, instead of just one cup of water, he brought two. And it reminds me a bit of a story that I've heard before of a preacher that, as he preached, he'd go through not just cups, but gallons of water as he was preaching. And after one of his sessions, they opened it up for anybody to share anything, and there's a lady that stood up, and this preacher was quite well-winded and speedy at his word and was well-versed and could really preach. And anyway, the lady said, well, she really enjoyed the message, but it's the first time she's ever seen a windmill run by water. Well, thank you. As I think of examples of forgiveness, and I have observed and looked across the room since I'm here, some of you I know, some of you I don't know at all. But there's one thing I do know, and that God created us all in his image. And from the beginning of time, or at least from the beginning of the fall of man, all of us have been the beginning of the test of forgiveness one way or another, I'm sure. All of us here are writing a story. A unique story. And I trust, as we think of it as a believer and a follower of Christ, the challenge that I'd like to leave right from the start, if this is all we get out of my time up here, is that we can see in every given situation and sin against us, we've got a decision to make. And it's either bitter or better. And if you and I can choose the latter, that little bit, just that one of us, each individual in here, can make a difference in the world or in the community around us. But like we heard, it's not always that easy. And it becomes a challenge sometimes to hear the challenge, and to actually make the change. When we stop and ponder, just whether we look at the newspaper or turn on the news and we observe the world and the many different situations that are happening around us, the various shootings that we heard of south of the border and the many lives that were taken, one in California, one in Texas. We know the man that literally drove down a bicycle path in Manhattan, New York, and killed several cyclists on purpose. We also have situations that weren't necessarily a choice of a man, but it happened, whether it was a mistake, falling asleep, or whatever the case may be. The accident on the 400 highway where the two fuel trucks burnt and lives were taken there. We have many different issues just in personal relationship. We think of business and the various things that we meet in life. We have church-related discrepancies that challenge us all to really choose whether we're going to receive the better end rather than the bitter. There's power struggles. There's communication breakdowns. There's marriage struggles. There's separations. There's physical and sexual abuse. There's family issues and relational struggles. The list goes on and on. We could probably just, if someone has a laptop here, could pick, open it up and spend all afternoon of all the negative responses where men, you and I, day by day, can make a choice whether it's going to make us bitter or better. We're faced with it. There's two things that, as it comes to your heart and mind today, as we go through here, that I would covet your prayers in. And number one, and that is, I extremely struggle with personal testimony. So I ask for prayer that it may be shared with discretion from my heart and my lips. Secondly, that some of the challenges and things that I've faced in my life, I'm still working through emotional damage, I believe, that on a sensitive subject like this afternoon, I'm going to find very challenging. So I ask for your prayers. And thirdly, that all honor and glory would be given to God. You know, the commandment that Jesus taught us and shared with us, he said, "Forgive and ye shall be forgiven." This commandment is probably the most challenging and greatest test of our Christian faith. You know, it's really where the rubber meets the road for each one of us when it comes to feelings, our will, our spirit, and the flesh. Like I mentioned, since the fall in the garden, man has been bent to self. Conflict. Sinning against each other. It's been a continuous battle. You know, we could go to different parts of the Bible and see all right, there, the challenges that were laid upon men and women as they went through life. But hopefully this afternoon we can get a hold of some of the positives and recognize how we can rather choose the better than the bitter. Consider for a little bit with me. I'd like to go back into the story of Joseph and probably most of my thoughts are going to come from his life and his family. You know, when I ponder the family there of Jacob and I think of family life as a whole, probably some of us can somewhat relate and identify to a degree with that lifestyle. I think of farming in itself and, you know, being, well, okay, they were shepherds and they were farming sheep and they had their responsibilities and things to look after. It was a good-sized family. They had, I even think of Jacob and mother there, the challenge of raising that family and trying to stay balanced and temperate in a way that, you know, everybody is considered the same. You know, we stop and think a little bit of Jacob there and was his favoritism intentional with Joseph? Was it? Well, let's turn there. Let's go to Genesis 37. And read some of the verses that bring out the story there. I'm going to read Genesis 37, verses 3 to 11. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his children, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told his brethren that they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, Hear ye, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf. And his brother said to him, Shalt thou indeed reign over us, or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more, and for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream, and told it his brethren, and said, Behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars were made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him and said unto him, What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth? And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. Verse 3 tells us that Joseph, or Jacob, or Israel, however you want to name him here, loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. You know, maybe that is a warning to us as parents that we need to be careful. You know, I'm sure if you have a decent-sized family and you've probably heard the statement come from the older ones, oh yeah, we never got away with that when we were that age. We never, you know, maybe there's a lesson to learn from this, that we need to be careful that we don't set that presence in our children's minds and heart. At the same time, I believe it probably can be the opposite, that we can assume that and we can feel that as children and feel sorry for ourselves. We are flesh. We are self-driven, as we heard this morning. And unless we take a hold of that and control of that, it is going to embed envy and bitterness in our heart. And just think a little bit from the brother's side of the fence. We see the nature of fallen man in them, but put yourself in their shoes. We would probably struggle. We would probably battle with the very fact that, you know, he gets this special coat, and it probably stuck out to them even more beyond just the coat in itself. Was Israel wrong? You know, we can't necessarily say Israel was wrong in giving that coat, but was it wise? As we continue the story, we see the jealousy. We see the envy in the brothers. We see that starting to build up. And we see that within them, that they're rather taking the bitter than the better. And it's starting to grow on their heart. It's starting to build a negative aspect and a thinking pattern that spells death. But you know what? From the perspective of man, I think I kind of understand their feelings. I kind of understand why they're feeling this way. But they have chosen the wrong. They've chosen rather to hate than love. Their hearts brood with death. They obviously made a wrong choice. However, let me challenge our own lives. This was everyday life for this family, living together, struggling, rivalry between the brothers. I would guess most of us would have had similar choices to make in the family situations in our own lives. We've maybe been there, and maybe it's been you and I that have had that bitterness and that envy and that hate almost in our hearts and allowed it to grow until the Spirit of God got a hold of us. And we chose rather to forgive and get better than bitter. Not all situations, like I mentioned, are intentional. Still very painful. We think of communication breakdowns or misunderstandings. Again, we're faced with choices. I grew up in a family of 11. I grew up in a home where I feel I had tremendous parents, loving, very spiritual family. Morning devotions, weekly reading, daily of the Bible and discussing, praying. Saturday was a special note yet because it was set aside because there was a little more time on the work schedule, or my dad chose to take more time Saturday morning because most of us were home. Then rather than just having quiet prayer, we all had the privilege of having vocal prayer as we went around the table. It was a part of my life growing up. It always challenged me. I always was challenged with the love and concern that my dad had for other people. I grew up with a brother that was special, very much special to our heart, and also had a mental disability. So there were special needs in our home. I saw my dad over and over taking tremendous responsibility and the load and the pressure of what that took in our home. And just taking a lot of, he at times got physical. It was a tough time, but dad did very well. And he also very much a praying man, an encouraging man through my ministry. He called me almost every Saturday night and wondered if I'd be preaching the next day and be praying for me. But my parents weren't perfect. They had their shortcomings, just like I know I have with my own family. One of these times, there was a communication breakdown. My dad had started my two older brothers on a farm just beside ours, and unfortunately, was in the late 70s, and they were hit in the early 80s with high interest. As a boy, I remember the tough times that we went through and saw the stress of that. Over 20% interest. Basically, all that was done for a couple years is pay interest. And I know that set my dad back some, because he did all he could to keep it going. 10 years down the road, I wanted to farm, and I believe it was because of a lot of stress from that first occasion thing. It was hard to communicate and really get full understanding of everything, but there was a limited amount of help available. So I did choose to find my way, and the Lord provided. There was different people, but through that, I pretty much was limited out at the bank when I started, and I had to get some backing elsewhere. And Dad didn't feel he could, so I did get that. But with that came, interest rate was better than 20%, but I did start at that 13-14%. And so that private loan was set at the same rate that the bank. A few years down the road, I had this is where the communication breakdown came, and Dad said when the farm would be sold, then he could take that over at a lesser percent. Well, I'm going to give that. My dad had MS. Some of you know him very well. And I'm more and more convinced that, you know, it was an honest mistake. And anyway, over the years, I knew I had that tendency to be kind of pushy, and, you know, and Dad at times had to remind me to be patient. And so after Dad sold the farm, I left it a bit, and then I went back to him. But when I came back, the money was gone. Someone else had borrowed it from him. And I had already committed to the fellow I was borrowing my money from that he would be paid out. I had to work through it. Took some time. There was some extreme pain. I'm not going to go into all detail. There was some things before that doing the finances, and I'm going to be honest, I felt I wasn't trusted. I had to make a decision. It's either bitter or better. You know what? I've never been hungry. I don't know of any time that I couldn't pay my bills. This morning, I went to the fridge for some milk. There was so much food in there, I couldn't even find the milk at first. The bitterness and envy of Joseph's brothers put a death sentence on the young lad. As the story goes, we all know Reuben. Like all families, we're all different. He had a sensitive spot in his heart. He said, let's just get rid of him without shedding blood. As Bible readers, we know the story. He was sold to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, the same price that my Lord went to the cross for. They lied to their father that something killed Joseph. Let's flip the coin now. Let's go with Joseph on his journey towards Egypt. 17 years old. 17 years old, and when you think of the age detriment or the difference in from now and then, I'd like to think, you know, more in the terms of almost like a 14-year-old that, you know, he's just kind of finding himself and seeing himself. And he didn't know whether he'd ever see his family again. It wasn't Joseph's fault that his father favored him and gave him this coat. At a young age like that, I would have taken a nice new coat too. And I'm pretty sure I would have ran right around in front of my brothers and showing it off. What about the dreams? Like I mentioned, coming from a family of 11, I can well remember sharing stories and, you know, even being tested with adding a bit of flavor to it to make it sound ripe and good. I would have shared the dreams with my brothers and sisters too. That's what Joseph did. He just shared what he dreamt. In fact, I'm not even convinced that he understood it at that point. You know what? It's like many situations today. The innocent become the victim. The innocent become the victim. Had to think as I was studying here. I'm not sure how long ago it was there when some of us locally here remember the Bosma situation, Tip Bosma. He advertised his pickup truck online and two men responded to it and went for a test drive with him, and his family never saw Tim again alive. What, a year ago, due to a bright sunrise, a young lady coming over a crest in a hill just east of Milverton caught a buggy. Amish mother, some children, and grandpa. Grandpa passed away in the hospital due to internal injuries. The Amish community was very soon connecting with this girl and expressing their forgiveness within minutes after the accident. Bitter or better. As the story of Joseph continues, he arrives in Egypt. Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, bought him from the Ishmaelites. I can't find, and I think Earl mentioned it too this morning, that Joseph actually said that he forgives his brothers as he was traveling to Egypt, but something tells me that he held no ill will. And he already sensed a greater source and a need to choose the better rather than the ill and make the best of the situation. Genesis 39, verses 2 to 6. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him. And he made him overseer over his house and all that he had put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. So Joseph soon found favor there as he worked with the Egyptians. The fruit of this young man tells me that there was no root of bitterness. He chose rather to do better. This past April, I had the privilege of traveling to Greece with my youngest son, Josh, and we spent 2 weeks on the island of Lesvos, which Camp Moria is the place where a lot of the refugees that are leaving these war-torn countries or countries that are in cahoots with turmoil within, and these people from different countries are trying to find refuge and a better life. Well, There was many men there, many different stories, and I could spend the rest of the afternoon here talking of the different men I sat down with. Some that would be interpreted to us because I didn't know the language, others that knew broken English and could converse with quite well. Some I had absolutely no words, but all I could do was put my arm around them and cry with them. As they showed me pictures on their phones of fallen brothers and sisters that were gunned down just outside their home. They're there seeking refuge and making a choice in life, hoping for a better life. But the one that really sticks out to me, just really reminded me of Joseph. In fact, he was 17-year-old Iranian boy that had just accepted Christ 2 weeks prior to coming to Moriah camp there in Lesbos, Greece. And the reason he was there is his dad encouraged him to get out of there, because his mother desperately wanted him killed for changing his faith and leaving the Muslim religion. So he left his whole family, fled for his life, because he loved Jesus. But the part that stuck out to me, that he was choosing better, not bitter. Yes, he longed to see his family, but he was going to make the best of it. He did all he could in camp there. In fact, he was gaining respect and honor in that camp at leaps and bounds. He was allowed to do things that some of the others weren't because of his desire to be better and even make that camp Moriah a better place for the rest. He did fear for his life, but he had a trust in Jesus that showed in his life his willingness to help in camp and do good where he was. When Potiphar's wife started flirting and making gesturing remarks to fall into sin with her, again, it wasn't Joseph's fault. He was there. He was a victim of circumstance. Yes, probably a handsome young man, 17 years old, probably built, probably good looking. And the sin of lust bust her heart and wanted him. But Joseph was a man. He was man enough that she couldn't force him. However, to get back at him, she got him imprisoned, so he was stuck in prison. Victim of circumstance. You know, thinking of Potiphar's wife and the tragedies and downfall of man because of sexual perversion and immorality, sexual abuse, has marred and scarred so many lives in the world. It's destroyed so many young people's virginity and pureness of body. Robbed by that lust and selfishness of man. Filling a desire that was meant for good in marriage. The sexual being of a human, so divinely and sacredly created for God's glory in marriage, so tightly knit with the holiness in the temple of God, our bodies, when it's played with or damaged, can cause some of the greatest cuts to the heart and to deal with or overcome. Extremely destructive, painful. I was a jolly, happy-go-lucky type of a boy until about age 6. Again, a victim of circumstance. I don't blame. I don't accuse. God allows things sometimes that we don't understand. But it happened. Like I mentioned, my dad had a big heart. And he allowed some people in our home because he wanted to help them. But little did he realize that his own son was being destroyed. Men with this perversion and minds that have been destroyed by evil and the lust of the flesh don't think straight. And they will use things to keep young people and children to keep these things hidden and kept away. Like Dave in his testimony, you feel ugly. You're scared, you're vulnerable, you're nothing. At that young age, it destroys you. Fear was so embedded in my heart by this man that I barely breathed in when he was in the room with me. He had me controlled by fear. I saw him take a knife out of the seat on the side, put it straight through the head of a cat, and dangle it in front of me. And shortly after, and still to hurt me. Fear. I tried to communicate. I couldn't. I blocked it in. I became small. I became my own self in my own world. I remember one of my sisters asking me, said, Dad asked her, is there something wrong with me? I said, no, no. It's good, Els, it's good. In my life and in that garbage. I went to public school and I started associating with the crowd that accepted me because I felt dirty. It grew and grew, worse and worse. A few years later, my parents got a call from the principal at school. I wondered if they knew that their son's on drugs or using drugs. They didn't have a clue. I didn't like it, but I was accepted. That group liked me. And I soon knew that there was something that they caught in me. I was this little farm boy that was strong. And they started to push that on me and brag me up. I couldn't afford no weights, but I'm telling you, my dad's Deitz tractor head weights went over my head about 10 times every day from then on. And I started building my body in a way that I thought, well, I'm being accepted. It wasn't long when they get into scrabbles and raps with other guys at school and they'd ask for Chauncey. And because of that, it felt good. And it didn't matter the size of the man, I'd stand up to him. And guess what? To my shame, to my misunderstanding, that kept going till the day the man that did the damage to me felt knuckles in his own head too. The time I felt good. I earned a respect that I never had before. He never touched me again. It didn't stop there. It went into sports. It went into my youth. It went into fighting and practicing and doing what I had to be the top scorer of the Markham Hockey League that year. Whatever it took, it didn't matter. It felt good. But it was all at a cost. All at a cost. When the Lord got a hold of my life, when I became a Christian at 19 or just short the 19 years old, I knew I had work to do. The Spirit spoke to me. And some of that time I got into stealing, sport some of my habits. And I did what I could to make some of those things right. By the grace of God, I was able to correct some of them. Some of them had moved on and I never could connect with them. And I only could trust in the Lord Jesus that I truly was forgiven. I had the privilege of sharing Jesus Christ with the man that destroyed me and 10 years of my marriage. It didn't stop there even when I became a Christian. Little did I realize how much I had to be controlled in my life until I understood and dealt with it redemptively and recognized the power and the control that had over me. Did I only recognize the holiness of God's plan of a sexual being and how beautiful it is in its own right. Praise God for deliverance through the blood of Jesus and the power, the resurrection of the cross. As the story continues with Joseph in prison, he is asked by the butler and baker to interpret some dreams that they had. One, of course, as Bible readers we know, was pro and the other was con. However, when asked for help to get out, when that of the pro side proceeded to get out, he promptly forgot about Joseph. He was free. That's all that mattered. Joseph was in prison another 2 years. First of all, he was in prison by default, by lying. Second, he had forgot. Second, he was forgotten. Or no time considered worthy. You know, when you stop and ponder the very thought of Joseph there in prison, not his fault, again, a victim of circumstance, he does this good deed and then he's forgotten. You know, in my own life, being through some dramatic things, probably one of the most painful things in life to me has been not what has been said, but what hasn't been said, when you've been forgotten. People possibly are mentors that you've worked with for years, and yet when you're in your own prison cell, in the very lowest state and frame, heart and mind, there's no connection. I believe at times it's not done intentionally, but I believe there's times that there was reason that Jesus probably charged the hardest was the Sadducees and the slips my mind now, but anyway, when he charged them for being self-righteous. You know, sometimes I think we get so caught up in some of these things in life and right things in a certain way to do things. Maybe we don't agree with certain circumstances and situations, and that's okay. But it doesn't change the fact of a hurting heart. And I believe that's what happened to Joseph here. He was hurt there from the aspect of no connection. He was forgotten. Yeah, in the good time and the high times in life, everybody's around you and is there. But at the very lowest state of his life in prison, nobody connects. Again, we have a choice. We can get bitter, or through the experience, we can get better. Something that's really challenged me in my life is, you know, as I progressed and was helped through some of these circumstances and painful things that happened in my life, as I choose to forgive and to give the situation over to God, there was a time that I would have never, ever given the benefit of the doubt to some child molester or sexual abuse person. Not a chance. I'd get so angry when I'd hear stories, when I'd hear of people that were being hurt by other men. I'd get so upset. But as we understand forgiveness and the love of God in Christ, and as we go into our own garden, and like Jesus, not my will but thine be done, he died on the cross for everyone. He died for the molesters. He died for the innocent. He died for everyone here. And that's the example he left. And he left that one for me. I had the privilege this year to actually walk through with a friend of mine that was sentenced for child molesting. I couldn't have done it 10, 15 years ago. But I had the privilege of praying and encouraging him as he was completely broken and beside himself of what he had done. Yes, I feel for the child. It pains me greatly. But I'm also thankful for the blood of Jesus Christ, for the man that chose self rather than the love of God. Then several years down the road, oh yeah, the butler all of a sudden remembered this Egyptian lad that was incarcerated when Pharaoh came and told him he has these dreams and he needed them interpreted. And he remembered him. And of course, he called on him and had him come out, or vice versa. Again, you know, when I go back and I think of those that chose not to connect with me, you know, maybe they didn't agree with me, some of my choices, some of my decisions. I had a tough time. I had a hard time. I was at the bottom. I chose and asked for a sabbatical from a church. They released me. Not everybody agrees with those moves and steps, but I was in pain, I was in hurt. I was at the point where I felt I could not lead a church at present. Years down the road, you meet these that you thought were your friends, that were there to support you, and they give you a big hug and say, "Oh, Peter, best friend in the world." I had a decision to make. I could be bitter, or I could forgive right there and allow our relationship to continue as is. It doesn't change the circumstance. You know what? It doesn't change the pain. But it releases the grip. It gives a freedom. We know the story. Joseph interpreted another dream for Pharaoh. 7 good years and 7 years of famine. Joseph then being put in charge of filling the storehouses for the years of famine. We have Jacob sending his son to Egypt for corn. Joseph knowing them, but they not knowing him. Here Joseph's human part of his life comes out as he puts on the test. You know, I wonder what Joseph was thinking here. Was he really asking himself, you know, did I really forgive him? Or what was he actually doing? You know, I didn't really take a lot of time to study it out deeply. It would be nice to hear some thoughts from you, what you think there. But he continued to do that for a while. Maybe he just wasn't ready to allow himself to be vulnerable and open with him. I don't know. But he did. He tried them out in a few different ways. He accused them of being spies, and he put money back in the sacks. And then also the cup in Benjamin's bag. So on and so forth. And then eventually he revealed himself. And after the death of their father, they were afraid of Joseph. To read from Genesis 50:15-20. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, "Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly recute us all the evil which we did unto him." And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, "Thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall I ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin. For they did unto thee evil, and now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of thy God, of thy father." And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brother also went and fell down before his face, and they said, "Behold, we be thy servants." And Joseph said unto them, "Fear not, for I am in the place of God. But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive." You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. You know, when we stop and we really ponder this whole picture of this story and what it's teaching us, it sometimes helps us just a little bit to understand why. Why? Life as it is continues until the return of the Lord. And the Bible tells us it's going to wax worse and worse till the end. I want to tell you something. This generation, the next generation, and the next, if the Lord tarries, we'll all have the privilege of being Josephs. One way or another, the challenge is, are we going to choose to be bitter, or are we going to be better and help those that are willing to be helped. Is my time actually up, or what time? My wife was right, I think. Had enough for a couple days. Let me just entail a little bit here about, I'd like to bring Jesus into this story a bit, just to help us maybe have a few points to help us when we think of bitter or better and making choices in life. You know, when we think of God and his love for mankind, he sent his son Jesus that you and I could have a way of escape of all this sinful nature, and we could come back to be with him. Jesus came here in the form of man, and he lived a life here and set an example for us. One of those examples that are extremely dear to my heart, which helped me walk through and has helped me walk through each valley and situation that I've faced with, is to find your own Gethsemane. Find that garden that is precious to you, where you can go in and just pray to your heart's content, not my will, but thine be done. And I'm convinced that God will bless you and show you and help you through each given situation and things that he allows to come through your life or what you've been through. But go there. Whenever that need comes, go there. God will help you. And as you see that, and as you give your will over to him, he has allowed this situation. You maybe don't even understand it, but you're willing to take up your cross and follow him as you go through life. It'll be amazing how you look back and eventually and start seeing some of these things that God has allowed and placed in your life, and where he used you to connect with someone in a state of mind where perhaps you were in 5, 10, 15 years ago, and he's using you as a vessel to help make a better choice, to choose to forgive rather than to hate and spill death over man. You know, Jesus left that perfect example on the cross when he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Stephen cried the same as he was standing there eating stones till his death. He looked up into glory and he said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Lord bless you.